Now, since half the congregation's up anyway, I'm going to ask you to do something uncomfortable. Gather around closer. Unless the Lord changes the plan, I'm not going to so much preach this morning as we're going to chat a little bit. Freddie's been saying God's been telling him forever here to get real. Well, maybe we ought to get real a little bit. I won't whoop anybody with a stick, I promise. Said, move in. Watch my coffee back there, girl.
I will. And I'm watching that cane, too.
Hey, you, I might whoop with it. There's behind me on the step. Well, it's been a interesting morning so far, hasn't it? We've gotten to experience the Spirit flowing, and we've gotten to experience what it's like when we dam it up. And I try not to listen to a lot of different preachers and ministers. I ran across something completely by accident as Milo was channel surfing the other day. And of all people, it was Gabriel Swaggart. And he was talking about the culture of the church. Now, he was talking about it in a particular direction, which is not the direction I'm going. But he talked about the culture of a church. And what does it mean to talk about the culture of a church? Well, this is partly his definition and partly mine, but the culture of any kind of an organization or a society is the sum total of the attitudes and the actions and the feelings and everything that goes into making you, you, multiplied by the number of people involved. So if we were to talk about the culture of New Hope Church, what would that look like? Well, it would include the things that we say we believe, the things that we preach and teach. But it would also include how each and every one of you feels about that and reacts to it. What does it look like when we all come together? For example, let's say that we were all smiling and beaming and very welcoming to anyone who might come in the door, regardless of gender, race, orientation, national origin, whether or not they've had a shower in the last 6 months. If we were all just beaming and smiling and welcoming, you might say that the culture of New Hope Church was a very welcoming culture. But let's take that same example. I'm falling apart. Let's take that same example and say, if there are, I don't know, 60 of us in here this morning. If 58 of us are smiling and beaming and welcoming, regardless of what the circumstances are, and there's two jerks that say, why don't you take a shower before you come in here? We don't like people like you. You dress funny. You look different. How many bad apples does it take to spoil the barrel? Just one, doesn't it? Because, you know, you only get a chance to make one, you know, one chance to make a first impression, they say. And that's very much the case. And we take that cultural influence, we take that one example, and we spread it out over everything that we say we are and everything that we say we believe. We could say that, you know, maybe we believe that, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace, and therefore we're all flawed and we all make mistakes. And as long as you're trying to live the Christian life, you're on the right path and you're moving in the right direction. And people could come in and they could you know, be partakers of that kind of a culture, and we would encourage them to growth in Christ, encourage them to be more holy in their living. But then you run across that one legalistic guy that all he can say is, you smoked a cigarette yesterday, you're going to hell. You had a drink of alcohol, you're going to hell. You know, you're in an inappropriate relationship, you're going to hell. And all of the let us encourage you to be better in Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus doesn't like sin, and he encourages you to be better. And we need to move you out of that place where you're living in a sinful culture into a better place. You need to grow in Christ, and as you love him more, the world will attract you less, and the things of God will attract you more. And let's move you into that culture. You know, for all the people saying that, one or two with a judgmental attitude, you know, one Pharisee in the house can spoil the whole congregation. And we take that and expand it. We say that we should be a forgiving church, but then you've got somebody that's holding a grudge over something that, you know, ruffled their feathers in 1998. Again, you know, one little bit of poison can effectively kill something. And the thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is this. Regardless of what we all do together, what you do as an individual believer affects the whole. When you say, well, I just sit quietly in my corner back here and hump up, and I don't bother anybody, and I don't say anything to anybody, I keep my judgmental attitude to myself, don't matter. It's present. Because you see, those are spiritual things. And spiritual things have spiritual empowerment. When we strive toward holiness, when we strive toward the things of God, we are empowering angelic, positive, spiritual power to inhabit this opportunity that we have. You know, if we're bringing the angelic in with us, then the angelic is going to inhabit the total of us. But by the same token, if we're clutching on to that demonic thing that has held us captive, if we're holding on to it, don't you think that if the demon has its claw in you, that it don't come in the back door with you when you come in here on Sunday morning? Or when you go out here to the food pantry on Tuesday? Or when you do whatever it is, when you take a cup of hope? Don't you think that whatever you're packing with you goes with you? And you say, well, I've yielded to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in me. He's more powerful than anything else. Yeah, but if you're allowing that darkness to remain, it will influence things. It will influence you. It will influence the way you think. It'll influence the way you speak. And it will influence any area of your life that you walk into. We can talk about the culture of this congregation. We can also talk about the culture of your family. We can talk about the culture of your workplace. We can talk about the culture of the school you attend or that you teach or work at. We can talk about the culture of our community. And the more we allow the darkness to remain in us individually, the more that darkness is going to have influence on everything we touch. Now think about that impact. There is no sin that you can harbor that only affects you. Think about that one a minute. So if you're hanging on to a bad attitude, hateful judgmentalism, if you pull out and remember that wrong somebody did to you 25 years ago, if you're hanging on to that junk, it's affecting you every minute of every day, and it's affecting everybody you have social exchange with every minute of every day. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your community. So I'm not going to stand and shout and scream this morning. Much like Elijah when he ran from God and finally slowed down enough in a cave and got quiet enough that he could hear God. If you remember, the voice of God wasn't in the storm. It wasn't in the wind and the rain. It wasn't in the lightning and the thunder. It wasn't in the rumblings. The prophet heard God in a still, small voice. And the only way to hear a still, small voice is to be quiet before the speaker and turn everything off and hear what the Spirit of God says to you. Because odds are the biggest changes in your life won't be as a result of what someone shouts from behind a pulpit on a platform. The biggest changes in your life are going to happen when you get quiet before God and let Him whisper into your soul what it is that you need to do. And that's what's going to happen today. I'm going to lead us into a time of prayer. This being the last Sunday, this is Communion Sunday, and communion's all about fellowship. Fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. And anything that hinders or stands in the way of that fellowship, we need to put behind us. I can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to look into the mirror of the Word and the reflection of your soul in that mirror and pick out what it is. What do I need to lay down today? Who do I need to forgive today? What wrong do I need to forget today? What kind of junk am I packing around that I need to leave at the foot of the altar today? Father God, we come before you this morning and we lay down every pretense of holiness and righteousness. Because as human beings, there is not a whit of holiness or righteousness in any of us. Without Christ, we stand as Adam's fallen children, and there is no good thing in us. But we know, God, that when we surrender to you, when we surrender to the perfect work of Jesus Christ, and when we allow the Spirit of the living God to come into us, the ultimate expression of holiness lives within us. And as we allow the Spirit of God to guide us, He will guide us into all righteousness. He'll guide us into what it is we need to lay down. He'll guide us into what it is we need to forgive. He'll guide us into what it is we need to forget. He'll guide us into what it is that we need to make restitution for. He'll guide us into what decisions and changes we need to make. What do we need to leave behind, and what do we need to take up? And right now, as we're gathered together in this house this morning, and the presence of God is in this place, we ask you, God, to shine the light not into someone else's life, but into our own. And show us, God, what it is we need to lay down and what it is we need to take up. Show us truly if there be any wicked way in us. Show us what it is that the enemy offers that we crave. Show us what it is that you offer, God, and we push away. And show us how to change. As a Christian life is a life of constant growth and change. We dare not be the same today as we were yesterday, nor tomorrow as we are today. We ask for your light to be shined within us. As we go now into a time of silent reflection, Lord, show us what it is we need to do and give us the strength and will to allow you to change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Can you honestly say this afternoon as we're closing this service that, God, all I want is what you want me to have. All I want to be is what you want me to be. All I crave is what you offer. I pray it's so. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Now, Father, we come before you. We yield ourselves to you. On this Sunday, when we have chosen to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus through the sharing of what we call Holy Communion, some call the Last Supper, Lord, we know that you desire fellowship with you, and you desire us to have fellowship one with the other. And Lord, as we at New Hope Church practice open communion, we open the plates of the bread and the wine as free to all who would have a relationship with you. If you're born again, you're free to share with us. And Father God, we repent before you. We've had this time of repentance. And we now, God, invite you to draw us closer to you and closer to each other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Gentlemen, if you'll come forward, I'm going to go a little differently today. We're going to ask that you rise out of your seats as the Holy Spirit leads you and come and take the elements, and then we'll share them all together as you return to your seat. If you cannot get up, raise a hand and someone will bring the elements to you. The altar's open. I think there's something like offering to come to an altar in prayer. There's something about expending the effort to get up and come forward. Someone please serve Ira back there and others who can't get up and come. See, there's something about coming forward. There's something about bringing your gift to the altar as opposed to having the altar brought to you. I think it's so important for us to understand this, that God's made the provision, but it's up to us to take the provision that He gives. And this is so true regardless of what it is He offers. We got to understand God's part and our part. God provides. God offers. But it's up to us to take what He provides. This is true in every aspect of life. It's true with salvation. It's true with growth in Christ. It's true in what you pray for and ask for. So there's a great misunderstanding in the church today. There are some people who put themselves forward and try to do God's part. And there are other people who will sit dead on their keister and do nothing, assuming God is going to run them over. And both of those ditches are so wrong. God provides, we take. Thank you, my brother. Is everyone ready? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he blessed the bread and he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Fathers, we've come together in this house this morning and reached out and took that which you have offered. And we have shared together the bread and the cup. Father, we ask that you knit us together, heart and soul, body and spirit, mind, will, and emotions. Knit us together with each other and with you. As we've learned today that each one of us affects the whole, let us remember that you added in our midst also affects the whole. And that, Lord, when you're added in our midst, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult. Because you, Jesus Christ, are the living Word, potent, powerful, creative. And we know that as surely as a human being can corrupt a life, you can redeem it. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, Amen. You may be dismissed at your leisure, but I would encourage you, if you would, fellowship with each other, minister to each other. Nothing's more important right now than us. Be blessed.